Morning. This morning's reading is from the book of Daniel, and we'll read the entire first chapter. So that's Daniel chapter 1, and if you're using a church Bible, you'll find it on page 737. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favour and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of that time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. Oh, one of the things I'm looking forward to when I get to heaven is having more oomph in my voice to sing. Because there'll be a lot of it. I suppose if there's a number that no one can count, then it won't matter if I stop occasionally, but it is great, isn't it, to praise God together. Who am I? What is my identity? What am I doing here? Questions that people ask today. Sometimes it's all about genetics. But these questions also apply to our place in the world. Well, as a Christian, my identity is settled. I know who I am. I am a child of God. I am loved by God. I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. My eternal hope and home is in heaven, where one day Jesus will take me to be with him. That's where I find my security. That's where I find my identity. It is who I am created to be. In the meantime, as Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20 puts it, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I'm still living in this world. But that life of faith is not always an easy path to walk. You know, there's a fascinating verse back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, that says this of one man: Enoch walked with God, then God took him to himself. Then he was not there because God took him. It's all I need to know, isn't it? Enoch walked with God, then God took him to himself. But does that describe me? Not literally, of course, although the Holy Spirit does live within us. Rather, Enoch's life was lived to please and obey God. There were no doubt bumps in the road, but Enoch walked with God. And as the hymn writer puts it, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. How can we walk with the Lord in a world that he made, but that rejects him and his laws? It's a question that we have begun thinking about in the Old Testament story of Daniel and his three colleagues, his three friends, who are among a number who have been forcibly taken into exile in Babylon. There will be more to follow. In fact, the whole nation will be taken into exile eventually. But they are there. And the plan of that captive nation is to absorb these young men into the culture and religion and life of a foreign country. They are away from the temple, which had been the place where they had worshipped God and met with his people. They are far from the influence of godly laws and the fellowship and example of godly family and the fellow Jews. They are strangers and aliens. They are living in a foreign land, a land where they don't belong. And it's this idea that the Bible writers go on to apply to Christians. That this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, and we serve King Jesus. In verse 5 of this chapter we've read, we're told that at the end of all their training, their assimilation into the culture, their knowledge that they had acquired, at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. They were to stand before the king. You know, we are living in the kingdom of God, under his rule in the world that he made. Yet a world that is marred by the presence of sin. How are we to live? Let's have a look at a couple of things from this second part of the chapter. We finished in verse 7 last Sunday morning. We're going to pick up in verse 8 through to the end of the chapter. First of all, let's see that Daniel resolved. Daniel resolved. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, tells his followers in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." May God be seen in the way you live. May his glory be put forth. Someone has put it like this: we should live in order to display the supreme worth and beauty and glory of God. And that's what it means to glorify him. Indeed, that was what we were created to do, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 tells us, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in anticipation, rather than in fear, we too, at the end of our time, will stand before the King. Not the ruler of any earthly kingdom, but before the King of heaven, to whom we will bow down. But how are we to live in a way that glorifies God in a world that wants only to glorify man? The term taking a stand might fill us with mortal fear. We don't really want to be too different so as to stand out in the crowd. But is there a time to do that, when an action is not glorifying to God? It is something that doesn't display the supreme worth and beauty and glory of God. And that's what we are praying when we sing the words of our final song this morning. As day unfolds, I seek your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter tries me still, I cling to your commands. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today. That song is also known as the Christian's daily prayer. And boy, does it need to be a daily prayer that we would live for his glory. Now, we need some backstory perhaps to what happens in this second part of Daniel chapter 1. If not, it can seem rather confusing. Indeed, this is not the only time in Daniel where we will see tension between pleasing God and pleasing those in authority. And it is at this point where Daniel determines that he must take a stand, that he must draw a line somewhere. And it's here. Now, the Bible, of course, gives us clear moral lines to draw. And we can't pick and choose which of them to apply and which not. But there are individual lines that we do need to draw. Lines that perhaps not everyone else will follow. But we have to say, I walk with God. This is something I cannot do. Make those lines a matter of prayer that you have drawn, and then stand firmly behind those lines in the strength of God to keep living in a way that glorifies him. As we walk with the Lord, we are to be aware of his presence, dependent on his grace and his power, and we must be quick to ask for his forgiveness. Paul in the New Testament prays this for the believers in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a couple of verses that is. We need to be alert to his guiding. We need to be obedient to his word. Like Enoch, walk with God today, until today is the day you see Jesus face to face. Keep walking. Whatever is behind the issue that is raised here in Daniel 1, it is clear from Daniel's actions that eating the king's food will, in his words, defile him. In other words, it will be corrupting. It will pollute him. This is a spiritual issue. This is about God first. It is interesting to see that Daniel realizes that his walk with God touches every area of his life, including what he eats. It's significant, isn't it, that the root of sin goes back to eating forbidden food in Genesis chapter 3. But why take a stand on this issue rather than that of having a Babylonian education, which is here? Well, he knows what he believes. Or why not take a stand when having his name changed in verse 7? He knew who he was. But Daniel does take a stand on eating food from the king's table, because eating it is in direct disobedience to God's word. So what exactly is the problem? Well, there are several things it could be. Firstly, this king would not hesitate to serve foods that were identified as unclean by Old Testament law. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11. But it's more likely that the food and wine served at Nebuchadnezzar's table would have been associated with the worship of heathen gods. Every Babylonian kingly meal, we understand, began with an act of pagan worship, and it was dedicated to pagan deities. Now, it might not be something that will need to become an issue with us, but the principle stands. Daniel wants to live a life, a pure life, a life that honors God. And the only way to go on with God is to be faithful in the little things as well as the things that we perceive as big things. Verse 8 is key here, for it tells us that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego evidently share that resolve. But look back for a moment to the opening of the chapter. These four young men are not only exiles who are not the only exiles who are part of the king's program. We don't know whether any of the others chose to take this stand. Perhaps they do, perhaps they don't, perhaps they don't want to rock the boat. They know what is right when it comes down to it. Perhaps they don't see it as an issue. In fact, the future looks quite good for them to be chosen by the king, to go to the king's university to learn and to have great things ahead of them, no doubt. You know, sometimes we do feel, don't we, that we're sticking our necks out and that actually we're alone in doing so. We'd prefer to keep in the background. We'd prefer to go unnoticed. I know I would. But that can easily become comfortable conformity with the world. That which Scripture teaches against in Romans 12, verse 2, where we're told, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Daniel resolved. God gave. Daniel resolved. God gave. The dilemma here seems clear, doesn't it? How to honor God and yet still be in the place that God has put us. And here Daniel seems to display wisdom beyond his years. Yet notice he doesn't engage in confrontation. You see, that doesn't always have to be an inevitable consequence of taking a stand. It's right to see also that despite their desire to stand strong, what they can do, they do well. They study. They are respected. At the same time as being a stranger, we are to be good citizens here. We are to do our best. We are to show humility in our walk with God. When Churchill said of his election opponent, "He's a humble man with much to be humble about," it was not meant as a compliment. But the truth is, we do have much to be humble about. We are to be continually amazed that we have been saved from hell, that we are saved by sheer, sovereign, undeserved, indescribable grace. I need to be amazed that God the Father chose me, that God the Son died for me, and that God the Holy Spirit drew me to himself. As the song puts it, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. To be humble is to be aware of our own sin and unworthiness and to cast ourselves entirely upon the mercy and undeserved kindness of Almighty God. To be humble is to be free from pride or arrogance. It was C.S. Lewis who once wrote, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." And then Paul adds this, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We need to have that same attitude of humility. Colossians 3:12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Let us be humble. Having determined that eating the king's food and drinking his wine would defile him, Daniel sets out to abstain from them, yet in a submissive way. He still wants to honor God, so he approaches the commander of the king's officials, asking permission to abstain from the king's food. Now, the commander, partly for his own self-preservation, is concerned that Daniel will not become the strong, healthy man that the king demands. And if that's the case, then it will rebound back on him. Indeed, he admits, doesn't he, in verse 10, that he is scared of that all-powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar. But just look at Daniel's wisdom in verses 12 and 13. "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." It's only 10 days, but time to prove that living to please God is always the best course of action. Daniel is faithful to God. God honors Daniel's stand. And not only do Daniel and his colleagues turn up as the healthiest of all the students, but also the most learned and skillful in all literature and wisdom. Now, please don't go away thinking that to become clever, all you need to do is become a vegetarian. If that was the case, I would have tried it a long time ago. That's not the message here, is it? The message here is about honoring God in our lives and trusting him to work his purposes out in us and to honor that. Of course, it's important to say that the Bible never promises that if we stand firm on the truth, everything is going to go well for us. It doesn't say that. However, God does say in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, that those who honor me, I will honor. It is trusting in the Lord to be in control and to work his purposes out. Well, you have the Weight Watchers diet, the Atkins diet, the keto diet, the low-fat diet, the gluten-free diet. This is the Daniel diet, but it's not about food. It's about being faithful to the Lord. It's being prepared to not go along with the crowd. Please don't miss two words that appear in verse 9 and again in verse 17. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave. God is there directing things. And every part of our life is connected to our faith. We walk with God and he equips us by his Spirit. And it does, this obedience, this walk with God affects every part of our lives. How we work, where we work, how we relate to others, how we love, how we care. What we won't do or what we won't say. We might well be misunderstood. We may not be popular. Let me return to a quote that I read earlier. We should live in order to display the supreme worth and beauty and glory of God. Are we prepared to make it count? We mess it up, don't we? We don't get it right. We're weak. But what an aim that is, isn't it? To live in order to display the supreme worth and beauty and glory of God. He made us in his own image that we might glorify him. What is my prayer? As day unfolds, I seek your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter tries me still, I cling to your commands. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today. Daniel resolved. God gave. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed humbled and but at the same time amazed at that great salvation, that great sacrifice that was made for us so that we might be reconciled to you, that our sins might be forgiven. But Lord, you have saved us by grace, but you have given us a command to do good works, to live well for you. And Lord, by your Spirit, aid us to do that, to glorify you, to display the supreme worth and beauty and glory that is yours. Lord, we see it as a big ask, a big responsibility. But thank you that you give us grace. Help us this week to honor you in the way that we live, to take the opportunities to speak of you. And we thank you again for your amazing grace. Amen.